Beginning a series leading up to our Bible conference and our Friend Day that has to do with seeing the goodness of God. And we've been trying to impress it upon our hearts, if we will just believe to see the goodness of God, it will change how we do things, change how we live, and also help us to be able to show forth the praises of God. It says on your screen back there is our theme verse for this series, and it's found in Psalms 27, verse 13. It says, I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And what David here is saying is that he would have given up. He would have thrown in if he would have just looked at his circumstances, just saw all the things that were going on in his life. He says, I would have thrown in. I would have fainted. I would have stopped serving. I would have stopped trying. He says, if it had not that I believed to see the goodness of God, see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. So the idea of the series of messages is looking for the goodness of God, seeing the goodness of God, and applying this to our heart and applying it to our lives. Last week we looked at the story of Joshua and Caleb, how the children of Israel had went all the way to the promised land, all 3 million of them, and God was ready to give them the land, and they sent out the spies, and how Joshua and Caleb were the only two that was willing to believe and see the goodness of God when it came to his promises. And there are some promises we need to grab a hold of and say, you know what, I'm going to believe to see the goodness of God. I know God does not lie. I know that God cannot lie. And if God tells me this in his word, I'm going to believe to see the goodness of God. And this morning's message is believing to see the goodness of God's potential. Believing to see the goodness of God's potential. Say, what does that, where are you going with that? I don't know about you. Have you ever tried to reach somebody that you never thought they would ever get saved? You ever had in a hard case that, you know, we think a hardened case, somebody who is bitter or maybe someone who's so wicked or so far off into sin that there is no way that they would ever get right with God? Today we're going to walk through a few stories and we're going to do a lot of turning, but we're going to look through the book of Acts here, and I'm going to show you some different hard cases in the Bible that God was able to win to Christ. And that through God was able to use people to win them to Christ and see their lives change drastically. And the hope for today is to help us understand that God loves the world. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That God has a desire and an interest for each person to come to a personal relationship with him. He says in his word, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I know at the end of the message last week, we gave you a challenge, and the challenge was to take either 5 tracts or 5 postcards or 5 of the ladies' conference or the Bible conference cards and to just leave them places and just to either you can invite them personally or whether or not that, or you can just, some people aren't comfortable with that yet, they just leave them at restaurants and different things like that or put in people's doorknobs, things like that. And this week, the challenge is going to be twofold. First of all, it's going to be to take 5 more cards, but this time to actually invite somebody personally. It doesn't have to be somebody you know. It doesn't have to be somebody that you're familiar with. It's very easy to walk up to somebody and say, hey, can I give you something from my church? I tell you, 90% of the time, they're going to take it. Now, you can talk a little bit more about it. You can go up and say, hey, look, our church is having a Bible conference, or our church is having a ladies' conference, or our church is having a friend day, however you want to put it. Could I give you some information? And I tell you, it's like I said, 90% of the time people will take it. Or you could take a gospel tract with you, and that's even better. It has the plan of salvation on it. It says, can I give you some good news? And just hand it to them. And like I said, it takes only a few minutes. It's something that so many people are just do not do today that I want us to get in the familiarity of doing that. But that's your challenge. He says twofold. Give it out to 5 people. Last week was just leave it at 5 spots. This week is give it out to 5 people. And the second fold of that is to write down 5 names that you plan on inviting to either Friend Day or Bible conference or to the ladies' conference. So write out 5 names. You don't have to invite them this week, but 5 names. And the reason why the message is this morning here is because I believe the Lord led us to this spot is to help us remember. Don't cross anybody off your list. I know sometimes we go over our list, and I have a list of people that I send out information to, and I, you know, I got Bible, you know, when it comes to revivals, when it comes to special days, Christmas cantatas, Easter cantatas, I'll go through old lists of visitors, I'll go through lists of people who maybe used to go to our church, and I'll go through different people who don't come to our church anymore, and sometimes I go and I think about people whose wives or husbands come to church, but, you know, their mate doesn't come. And, you know, I'll make up a list and I'll be praying for people and I'll either mail them an invitation or I'll personally call them. And, you know, sometimes you get to a spot and you say, I'm going to stop inviting that person. It's a hopeless cause. And sometimes you feel that way. And sometimes the Lord might direct and use somebody else, but I don't think there's a hopeless cause. I don't believe that. I think that God is not willing that any should perish. And that I think that if someone gets to the point where they're not going to respond to the gospel, that's not my job to figure out. It's my job to just be faithful in telling people about Jesus Christ. And in the stories today, I want to walk you through the book of Acts a little bit, and I want you to see how God won some hard cases to himself. It's some people who, if there was a list of people that we thought could never, ever be won to Christ, that's what some of these people are. And my hope is today that we leave this place saying, you know what? God is able to do all things. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. And I'm going to go out and I'm going to ask the Lord who he wants me to invite. And once again, it can be more than five people. But I'm going to ask the Lord to give me the names. And if there's somebody on there who I think is a tough case or a hard case, I'm just going to pray through. I'm going to do my responsibility. I'm going to do my job to try to reach these people and try to win these people because this is who God has laid upon my heart. So last week, the challenge was just to take five cards with you. It was kind of neat. I went out to eat on Sunday night and after went out to eat with some people at the church Sunday night, and somebody pulled out the card and laid it on the table and says, hey, I wanted to get it before anybody else did, and left it for the people that they were there. And it was nice. I know other people this week who have told me that they've put out their cards. So the challenge this week is to give five out and actually to individuals. You say, well, Pastor, is it going to work? Do people get saved? You know what? All we can do is give out and let God take care of the rest. Yeah. He says his word will not return void. With that promise we looked at last week, it talked about how if we went and we were weeping, bearing precious seed, doubtless, talking about how doubtless we will return again, bearing it. You know, so, I mean, it's encouragement today. And the message today is to help those who have maybe given up on a loved one or given up on a neighbor or given up someone they work with. It says it's just too difficult. And when you look at these Bible characters and you see how God worked in their lives and changed their lives, you're going to say, you know what? God can save anyone. Let's look here in Acts chapter 6. We got the story of Stephen here. He said, Stephen, who's Stephen? Stephen was one of the first deacons that were mentioned here. And he said, well, how could he be a hard case? Well, I think because of Stephen's testimony, someone saw it. And because someone saw it, I believe that they got right with God. And I believe God used that individual to reach multitudes of hard cases. Let's look here in Acts chapter 6, we'll start in verse number 7 today. Acts chapter 6, verse number 7. And the word of God increased. And then once again, this is the beginning of the church here. We see that there's a number of people here. Lots of people have been saved. 3,000 at one time. I think 5,000 another. And it said that there was numbers that were added to the church daily. In verse number 7, the word of God increased and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. I mean, this is what we should look for. We want to see people saved daily. How does that happen? Is when people are daily going out after. In the first century church, they were looking and they were serving and they were trying to win people to Christ. And now this next phrase, and a great company of priests were obedient to the faith. You know what? That's our first hard case. It's not one of the points, but you know what? They were the priests. They were the religious leaders of the day. Those were the ones who actually crucified Jesus Christ. And if anybody was going to be one, it probably wouldn't have been them. But we see because of the testimony and because of the willingness to spread the word of God that we saw that even many priests, it says a great company of the priests were obedient. Verse number 8, and Stephen was full of faith and power and did great wonders and miracles among the people. Then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertarians and the Cyrenians and the Alexandrians and them of the Sicily and of Asia, disputing with Stephen. So Stephen's up there preaching. There's people that are coming, disputing him. And it says, and they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit which he spake. Then they suborned men, which said, he heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes and came upon him and caught him and brought him to the council and set up false witnesses, which said, the man ceases not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us. And all that sat in the council looked steadfastly on him, saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. Now, here's the first hard case I want you to talk about. Stephen here was doing nothing but preaching and teaching the word of God. He was doing what he was supposed to. And other people try to come up and dispute with him. They try to challenge him. They try to get him off his course. They try to tell him that Jesus Christ wasn't the Son of God. They couldn't do it. So they get so upset and they get so mad that they bring these false accusations. If you look what it says here in verse number 13, and set up false witnesses. So the religious leaders of that day, and once again, religious leaders, the ones that are supposed to be leading the community in the spiritual matters, went and bribed or bought false witnesses to come and to testify before the council to say wicked things about Stephen. So what we have here is we have some hypocrites. I mean, why do you call them a hypocrite? Well, if you're the religious leader of the day, the spiritual leadership of the country, and you were paying people to tell lies, I would think that's being a hypocrite, wouldn't you? And wouldn't you think that a hypocrite, a person that was a false teacher or a false believer, would be a really difficult case, would be a really hard person to win to Christ? That is not probably somebody you would write on that list of the five people you plan on inviting to church. That's somebody you would say, boy, God's got to deal with them. God's got to help them. But here's the thing. Stephen has brought up false accusations about him. Now he gets a chance in chapter 7, verse number 1, to respond. Now, in that chapter 7, verse number 1, he doesn't say, try to clear his name. What does he do? Now you see what it says. It says, then said the high priest, are these things so? He's speaking to Stephen. And he said, Stephen gets up and says, men, brethren, and fathers, hearken, the God of glory appeared unto our fathers Abraham. You know what he gets up and does? He preaches a sermon. He doesn't try to clear his name. He looks at this group of hypocritical, hard cases, and he gets up and he preaches the word of God. And he makes a difference in their life. We're not going to read the whole sermon. It's a great sermon. If you think I'm long-winded, you can imagine Stephen here. He starts all the way back to Abraham and tries to get him all the way through Jesus Christ. That's a long message. But you take your Bible toward the end of the chapter, and it says in verse number 51, as he is closing up the message, he says, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. Now, when you're inviting people to the Bible conference, you probably don't want to go up the first time and call them stiff-necked and uncircumcised in ear. You probably don't want to do that to begin with, but it might be somebody who you've invited before, and you say, look, I know I've invited you before, but I believe God would like for me to invite you again. And he said, but this is what Stephen is saying to these hypocritical religious leaders, the hard cases of the day, the people who actually put Jesus to death. Stephen is preaching to them. He's not saying to them, oh, they're not worth it. They don't deserve it. There's no chance they're going to get right with God. There's no chance we're going to see any fruit here. Why should we even try? No, Stephen gets back, he rears back, and he doesn't candy coat it. And he says to them, he says, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, and so do ye. Which of the prophets does not your fathers persecute it? And they have slain them which showed before the coming of the just one, of whom ye have now been the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by disposition of angels and have not kept it. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. And most of us know how the story goes along. Stephen here gives a great message, a great sermon, tries to draw them to a conclusion, shows them their need, and how do they respond? they put him to death. It says here in verse number 55, but he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. So Stephen is actually seeing Christ standing up to receive him, and says, then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears. They wanted nothing to do with this, and they ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the young man's feet, whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, I'm sorry, and they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. You know, if we're going to believe to see the goodness of God's potential, we have to be willing to forgive. And see, this is what Stephen does. You picture the story. You have men surrounded him that are angry. I mean, religious leaders that are hypocritical. There was really, if there was somebody that you really didn't need to preach to, if there was somebody who could not get saved or could not get right with God, it would be these guys. No one would have thought anything worse of Stephen if he would have just said, I'm not guilty of these things. But no, Stephen sees the opportunity and says, you know what? This is an opportunity to spread the gospel. This is an opportunity to give the gospel of Jesus Christ to these men. And what does he do? He forgives them. If we're truly going to believe to see the goodness of God's potential, there's going to be some people in our lives, we're going to have to say, you know what? I forgive what they've done to me before in the past. I know they've wronged me. I know they've done things that was not right. They don't deserve to be forgiven. They don't deserve to have the grace of God. But I didn't deserve the grace of God. I didn't deserve to be forgiven. And if I'm going to see God's potential, how God can take a life who maybe even has wronged me before in the past, or maybe who's been a hypocritical person before in the past, or somebody that is a hard case that nobody thinks that anybody will ever reach, I'm going to believe to see the goodness of God. I'm going to believe to see that God can change anyone's life, and I'm going to reach out to that person and invite that person to come to church. See, Stephen here, he's able to forgive these men. And because he's able to forgive these men, I think God makes a huge difference in someone's life. Let's keep on going. Because of Stephen's to be able to forgive, let's see what happens here in Acts chapter 8. In Acts chapter number 8, verse number 1, we see this young man Saul again. It says, and Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. So because of Stephen's death or martyrdom, it says the gospel was spread out. They were told to go into all the world in Acts 1:8. They had not done that, but because of the persecution, it says that they began to go. And in verse number 2, it says, and devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentations over him. As for Saul, once again, there's this young man's name, Saul. He made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. So we see the benefit. You know, they were not bitter. They were not angry. Instead, they are spread out preaching the word of God. And you keep on going, and people of one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. And for unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies and that were lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. And it talks out in verse number 5 how he went into Samaria. Now, Samaria was not a place that Jews usually went. Samaria was not a place that people would usually reach out. But we see, where's Philip going? He's going to these hard cases. We see people who were possessed by demons getting right with God. Hard cases. But that's not what we're going to focus on. You go to chapter number 9, we see the conversion of this young man, Saul. He said, who are you talking about? Saul. I'm talking about Saul, the man that was consenting to the death of Stephen, that he took care of their coats. I'm talking about in chapter number 8, and I think it's verse number 3, how it talked about how he went from house to house, and he wreaked havoc in their houses. He says later on how he was the one that actually killed Christians in the name of God. And it says in verse chapter number 9, he is on his way to Damascus. He's been given permission by the leaders of the council or to the high priest. And he wanted to kill more Christians. He wanted to bring more men and women back to Jerusalem. Anyone who would name the name of Jesus Christ, have him put on trial and then put to death. Now, if there was one person that could not get right with God, it would be this guy. You think about it. This man was a man who was actually persecuting Christians. He was consenting to the death of Stephen. He was going from house to house. He wasn't just taking the dads. It says men or women. He did not care. He was so angry. He was so bitter. But I believe he saw Stephen die. I believe he saw and watched Stephen say, "Father, forgive them." I believe he watched Stephen as he looked up and he said he saw Jesus Christ standing up there. I believe as he saw Stephen able to forgive and experience that, that made a difference in Saul's life, that made Saul's heart ready and able to receive Jesus Christ. Here in verse number 3 in chapter number 9, it says, as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" And he said, who art thou, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." And trembling and astonished said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" Now, here we see the conversion of Saul. You say, what's the big deal? Well, think about Saul's history. If there was somebody that couldn't be reached, if there was somebody that was a hard case, it'd be the guy who hated Jesus Christ so much and hated the Christians so much that he would put them to death. He would travel miles to just go to another spot and say, "Are you a Christian?" so he could bring them back. The hatred is there. It's coming out of him. And God saved him. I mean, there was no one that was too difficult that could not reach God. God could not reach without his grace and by the love of God. Jesus Christ died even for the murderer of the Christians. And that's a hard case. And how does it happen? We got to be willing to forgive. No, Stephen didn't forgive. I wonder if it would ever happen for Saul. I wonder if Saul's heart would ever been ready. If the Christians and the responses that happened there, I honestly believe that Saul was also at the crucifixion. If he was that high up in the, and it doesn't say in the Bible, if he was that high up in the council and things like that, he at least watched Jesus die. But after watching Jesus to forgive and Stephen forget, I think when that light shined down on Saul that day, he was ready because someone was willing to forgive him. I tell you, there are some people who will not come into this church today because they have some type of beef or they have some type of criticism or some type of heartache with other people and that things that happen here. Maybe even people that don't even go to our church anymore that have bitterness because someone was not willing to forgive them. If we want to reach the hard cases, if we want to believe to see the goodness of God's potential, we have to be willing first to forgive. Second thing I want you to see, and there's lots of cool examples about Saul, who we know later on becomes Paul, who we know wrote a good portion of our New Testament. But there's some other great examples of hard cases that Paul had the opportunity when. Let's go ahead and take our Bible now. We're going to go to Acts chapter number 16. Acts chapter number 16, we have Paul. Once again, this was Saul before, and God changed his name. He's been put in prison. All he did, there was this little girl who came around who was a soothsayer, and she was someone who followed Paul and Silas around, and Paul cast out the demon that this little girl had in her. Most people would be excited, but no, not the people who owned the little girl. They get mad, they take Paul, they take Silas, they throw him in jail, and before they throw him in jail, they whip him. And we see here, it says in Acts chapter number 16, and we'll start in verse 22. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. So we see here they have received many stripes. Verse 24, who having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison. Now this is, you know, the worst part of the prison. And made their feet fast in stocks. It means that they chained them up. Verse 25, it says, and at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. Now, most of us know how this story goes. You know, God sends an earthquake. All the jail doors come open, all the chains fall off, and the the person who's in charge of the prison goes to kill himself, and Paul says, stop. No one's left. And this man, later on, if you look down here in verse number 30, the prison guard says, and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house. Say, Pastor, how is he a hard case? But you think about it. This man was willing to have Paul and Silas whipped, even without a trial, even without asking him to be a Roman, thrown into the inner prison, locking him up. And this man was so hard that he took his job so seriously. He was such a Roman guard or a Roman soldier that he was going to put himself to death because he was not able to do the job he was supposed to do. If there was someone who was tough to reach, someone who was hard to reach, I think this Philippian jailer would have been a hard person to reach. But we see, because Paul and Silas was singing praises to God at midnight, that when the chains fell off and they didn't run free, that this jailer saw and experienced what Paul and Silas had gone through, watching them and hearing them sing. He says, whatever they have, I want some of that. He says, what must I do to be saved? See, if we're going to really see God's potential, if we're really going to choose to believe it, you know what we're going to have to do? We're going to have to praise God through all circumstances. Just like sometimes we're going to have to learn to forgive some people. There's going to have to be some people on that list that we're going to say, oh, I don't know if that person ever is going to be one. I don't know if we could ever reach that person. There's some people we need to forgive. But then we also need to shine as a light. The Bible says, showing forth the praises of God. There's also some people that are going to watch us when we're going through trials. They're going to watch us when we go through hardships. They're going to watch us to see whether or not we're going to remain faithful. They're going to watch us to see if we're going to keep on praising God when times get tough and when times get hard. And maybe when people die or when sicknesses come or when the world goes crazy. They're going to watch and see what we're doing. But if we're going to choose to believe, to see God's potential to win anybody to Christ, we're going to have to show forth his praises no matter what happens. And see, this is what Paul and Silas is doing. They see what's going on. They understand what's happening. And they realize that there's people in that jail that need to see a good gospel witness. And they sing praises and they pray to God. They think God is worthy of praise. Even while in the jail cell at midnight, while bleeding from the beating that was on their back. Sometimes we think there's some people that are too hard to win. But I think this man here, he was someone who was won because Paul and Silas was willing to praise God even when nobody else would have. He can go through, and there's lots of great stories. Look in chapter number 19. Chapter number 19, verses 17 through 20. It says, and this was known to all the Jews and the Greeks also dwelling in Ephesus, and fear fell on all them, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. Paul is once again preaching where the gospel really had never been preached. And keep on going, verse 18. And many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Many of them also which used curious arts brought their books together and burned them before all men, and they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. You want to talk about some hard cases. You see these curious arts. These are talking about demons and magicians and magic things. These are people that were dabbling in the occult. And these were people that were dabbling with like satanic type things. And what does the Bible say here? That they were won to Christ. Not only were they won to Christ, they brought all their other wicked things, their wicked books and their satanic things. They didn't give it to their friends. They didn't sell it on eBay. They brought it together and they threw it in a pile and they burned it, and it was worth a lot of money, and they burned it. What does that mean? That even people that was messing around with satanic things and devil-worshipping things still was able to receive the grace of God and be able to be saved by his grace and through his mercy. You know, there's hard cases out there that we look and we say, you know, they're controlled by alcohol, or maybe they got drug problems, or maybe they got this problem, maybe they got that problem. I tell you that God is able to save those that are hard cases also. You keep on going and you see the story about the barbarians later on in the chapter when Paul was gathering the sticks for the fire and how the snake came up and how all the people that were the natives of that land, they called them barbarians, that they said, oh, he's going to die. And because of Paul's witness there, many came to know Jesus Christ. You think about the story of Onesimus, the runaway slave, and how Paul reached him while he was in jail. You know, a slave who ran away from his master, that would be a hard case, wouldn't it? He probably wouldn't want to listen to anybody. He was on the run. He was trying to stay away from anybody and everybody else. But who won him? Paul did. Who won Paul? I think Stephen had a hand in that. But it's all because of God's grace and God's mercy. If we're really, truly ever going to see the goodness of God's potential to change a life, we're going to have to first be willing to forgive. Secondly, praise Him through all circumstances. And thirdly, remember what we used to be. Take your Bibles, if you like to 2 Peter verse 1, chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. I really enjoy this verse in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse number 9. It's because sometimes I think we forget that we were somebody's hard case. I think we forget that there was a Sunday school teacher that maybe prayed us and kept us close to Him and helped win us. I think sometimes we forget what we maybe put our moms and dads through, and maybe if we had a praying mother or a faithful father, and that there were the ones that maybe we were their hard case, and that we were sinners, and that we were lost, and we were headed to hell. And if it was not for someone else being willing to share with us the truth of the gospel and be willing to share with us our need of salvation, we would still be lost today. 2 Peter 1:9, the Bible says, but he that lacketh these things, what are these things? It gave a bunch of different things that show that you're a Christian. He says, but he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off. It means that it's a believer that's not willing to add the temperance and the patience and the godliness and the brotherly kindness and the charity, all those different things. It says they cannot see afar off. And I think that describes so many times believers today. We only see our own little world, our own little Christian circle. We don't see afar off that God can save somebody's heart, save somebody's life. They keep on going. It says, and have forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. See, I think if we're really going to see God's potential, the goodness of God, to see His potential, what He can do in a person's life, all we have to do is go back and see what we were before we got saved. And all we got to do is go back and see how God has helped me, how God has changed me, how God has done this in my heart, how God has done this in my life. And all I have to do is go back and remember what I used to be and say, you know what? If it wasn't for God, this is what I would be today. If it wasn't for the grace of God, I could be like that person dabbling in the satanic things. Or I could be that person running away from someone. Or I could be that hypocrite somewhere. Or I could be this. Or I could be that. All I had to do is remember what I was before He saved me. And thankful that somebody didn't take my name off the list. Didn't take my name off that list. Take your Bible, one more spot. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And it kind of reinforces this. If you like to, or you can just read if you like. Listen. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. First Corinthians chapter 6, verse number 9, the Bible says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? It says, be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners, nor shall inherit the kingdom of God. Now, look at this next phrase. And such were some of you, but ye are washed. But ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. You know, it talks about all those wicked things that that type of person could not inherit the kingdom of God. But we're different today. We've been washed. We've been cleansed. We've been justified, sanctified. If we would just remember what we used to be, if we just remember what we would be without God, we'd start adding more people to that list. We start believing to see the goodness of God and say, I know what God could do with that person. I wonder how many people prayed for Saul. I don't know, but most people today, you don't got most people today praying for the wicked people of the world. Maybe we should more. But that first century church, all in one accord, close to God, filled with the Holy Spirit of God, I wonder if there was people that actually were praying for the man that was persecuting them. And that's how he came to know Christ. It was through those prayers. I know that you're saved by grace. I know that you're saved by grace through faith. I understand all that. But I also know that when we put people before God, our prayers move God. And I know there are going to be people who says no. If we had time, we could look at King Agrippa's. We could look at Festus. We could look at different people that said, no, Paul, I don't want anything you have to offer. Or, you almost persuaded me. And there's people who guess, obviously you're somebody who put Paul to death at one point in time. There are going to be people who say no. But it's not our job to say, well, that's a religious leader group. I'm not going to preach to them. Thankfully, Stephen did. And Stephen saw everlasting fruit that was abounded to his account because of when Saul was saved and became Paul and won all those people to Christ. I think Stephen got fruit for that. So we come to the end of the message today. Do you believe to see the goodness of God's potential? Do you believe to see that neighbor that you really don't like, who's always laughed at you when you invited him to church before? Believe to see that person can be saved. Maybe that family member who we know is wicked and unrighteous. Doesn't want anything to do with God. Is there something we need to forgive them about? Is there something that they need to see us showing forth the praises of God throughout all the circumstances? Or do we just need to remember once again, if it wasn't for the grace of God and God bringing someone in my life, I'd be just like they would. Like I said, this is not a game, it's not a gimmick. It's supposed to try to help us get started, motivated. God, who do you want me to witness to? And we have it as a big thing at the end of the day, friend day. It's our biggest, hopefully the biggest day of year. Jesus normally is the biggest day of year and blah, blah, blah. That's not the whole point. Bringing people here on a certain Sunday isn't what we're trying to do. We're trying to reach people. We're using this as an opportunity to get your heart and your mind started and say, I believe to see the goodness of God. I see his potential, what he can do with a life because what he's done in mine. And I'm going to help try to reach this person and this person and this person and this person and this person. No one else might think that they could reach him, but by God's grace and by God's power, I'm going to do my best to try to reach them. When's the last time we really prayed like that? When's the last time we really believed to see the goodness of God like that? So often it's more like, no, that person's never going to be one. God's going to do something great in that person's life. They were going to change their heart. I know that. I probably thought the same things. But this is the idea of believing to see. I would have fainted. I would have given up. I would have quit if I had not believed to see the goodness of the Lord. I would even try if I would not to believe to see the goodness of God. Or the Lord and his potential to change lives. Go ahead and remain seated, but I'd like to have your heads bowed and eyes closed real quick. You can stay in your seats, please, with heads bowed and eyes closed. This morning, God has great potential for every life.